Good evening again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're in the book of Genesis, and if you're new to the Bible, Genesis is right after a table of contents. And it's the first book of the Bible, and we are in chapter 14 tonight. 15, I'm sorry. Chapter 15, book of Genesis. Sounds like you guys are already there, because I don't hear any pages turning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth, and we need truth today like never before. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give us every cross T and every dotted I, every yacht and every tittle that's God-breathed, and it's truth. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises, even way back to Abraham, when you promised that his descendants would be numbered as the stars in heaven. And we can see how that came to pass. Because your promises always come to pass. According to your perfect will and your perfect timing, you are sovereign God. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that we can have, even in a world that's filled with turmoil. We can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we thank you, God, that you take lives that were in pieces and you give us peace. And so tonight, may we settle our hearts in, and I pray that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you would strengthen our faith. And Lord, I believe that you show us the life of the father of faith, Abram, so that we might be men and women of faith. Because we know, Lord, that your word says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith. I pray that tonight we would hear from the Good Shepherd. I pray that tonight that we would be again transformed by the washing of the Word, the renewing of our minds. Thank you, God, that you've begun a good work and you'll be faithful to complete that work in us unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we're one day closer to heaven. Wow, thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that little Johnny, who was sick yesterday in the hospital in the ER, is home with mom and dad. So be with John and Elizabeth and little Johnny and the family. And also Lorraine, thank you for Lorraine Jackson, that she's at home with her husband Daryl. And there's just so much affliction going on within this fellowship and within a lot of the lives of Christians that we know and love. So give us strength, Lord. Help us to endure. Be with those that need comfort. Be with those that need encouragement. Impart courage to those that maybe be discouraged, maybe are discouraged at this particular time. Thank you, God, that you meet us where we are, and you are acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow. You know everything about us. And so thank you for being the God of all comfort in our lives. And tonight we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read through chapter 15 tonight. 21 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Exciting chapter next week. I always encourage you to read ahead. Next week we are going to see why there's so many problems in the Middle East. Yes, sir?
I was just curious what version you were reading from.
Our King James Version. New King James, I'm sorry. New King James Version, yeah. This is what the Word of the Lord says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and I'm sure the Stalagmites and the Stalactites were included there. Oftentimes when we read the Word of God, I encourage you to go back and read a previous chapter or so, and that's often a good rule of thumb when you're contending for the faith. A lot of the cults and isms will take a verse or so out of context and try to twist it and change it. And that's why I refer to them as twistians. They twist the Word of God. They think they're Christians, but they're actually twistians. And so it's important to go back. And tonight I'll just kind of give you a little bit of an update, or kind of bring you up to speed from what we saw last week in chapter 14, because it ties right in nicely to chapter 15 tonight. They're very closely linked together. Now, last week in chapter 14, we compared the spiritual man Abram to the carnal man Lot, his nephew, the man of faith with the man of the flesh. And oftentimes people say, you know, the Old Testament's old school, doesn't apply to today. But I'll tell you what, I see so many spiritual lessons from the Old Testament, it's absolutely incredible. Because, yes, maybe times have changed, but the word of the Lord has not changed, and the heart of man has changed. We may look differently on the outside today, but you know what? Man's heart is still the same. And so wherever Abram went, we saw in the life of Abram, that wherever he went, he built an altar. And I think that is so important. When God moves you, when he moves me, every time we've moved, we've always sought out a place to worship the Lord. And not only that, we've always made sure that we had a place in our own home to worship the Lord and to read the Word and to do our devotionals and all. It's so important. Why? Because wherever we go, God goes. You know, today, religious people think, well, when I leave church, God stays here. See you next week, God. And that's not the way it is, because he is God with us. He lives with us and he dwells within us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so the spiritual man, Abram, always built an altar wherever he went, especially entering into a land filled with idolatry. And look at our nation today and throughout the world. There's idolatry everywhere. And how important is it for you and I to have a place to meet with God? So wherever Abram went, the spiritual man, he built an altar, he worshiped the Lord, he sought the Lord for direction and for guidance. He walked by faith, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. In contrast, we look at his nephew Lot, same family, right? His brother's son. And oftentimes, you know, we find within our own family, we find those that profess to be believers, but yet their walk is not real close to the Lord. They walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. And so Lot walked by sight. He had no altar. We don't find anywhere in the Genesis account that Lot even had an altar. We don't find anywhere that he had a place where he worshiped the Lord. We never find him seeking the Lord for guidance and direction. And in the scriptures, we never find God speaking to Lot. And as I've mentioned over the past couple weeks, looking at the life of Lot, the world and even the church is becoming a lot like Lot. We need to have a place where we can gather together as the body of Christ, a house of worship. You see, the church is not the building. The church is the body of Christ. Those people that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, they gather together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's so important. And that we walk by faith and not by sight. And look around what's going on in the world and in the church today. Many people that profess to be believers are walking by sight. Last week, while Abram was drawing near to God, Lot was being not only caught up in the world, but he was actually carried off and held captive. As the kings of the north came in, and the four kings defeated five kings, and they took Lot and his family and all, and they took him off, and Uncle Abram had to go and rescue him. We find the same thing holds true today in the church. The weaker brothers get carried away and caught up into the world, and it's your responsibility and my responsibility in going to rescue them, and to go and seek them out and restore them unto fellowship with the Lord. And so at the close last week of chapter 14, two kings came upon the scene following Abram's victory over one by the name of Chedorlaomer, who was the king. And they came after Lot had been rescued. And again, we see a picture of the spirit and the flesh. Melchizedek, the one king, came with bread and with wine. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ, communion, the elements of communion, the bread and the cup. He was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. He was the king of peace. And then the other king that showed up was one by the name of Bera. His name means gifts, a picture of the world. They try to schmooze you with gifts. And he was from Sodom, and Sodom means to burn. And that's exactly what happens to the gifts and the treasures of this world. One day they're going to burn. And so we found that Abram made the right choice, and Abram tithed and gave all that he had to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, but yet Lot, the fleshly man, made a wrong choice. He went with the king of Sodom. And so Melchizedek was the priest of the God Most High, and Abram rejected the king Bera, who was from Sodom, because the king of Sodom tried to give him gifts. And so that the world would think that Abram was made rich by the things of the world. And so instead, Abram chose the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I think the same choice holds true for you and I. We need to seek the Lord Most High. He possesses the heavens and the earth. And we don't have to look to the world for our provision. He still is Jehovah Jireh to this day. He is our provider, and we don't have to compromise as Lot did in the world. And you remember what we saw in the life of Lot. Abram gave him first choice over the valley when they had to split their herds. And Lot, of course, lifted up his eyes, and he saw the well-watered land of Sodom. And he chose with his eyes where he wanted to live. And we found him camped outside of Sodom, a city that was filled with exceedingly wicked men, the Bible tells us. We not only find him in one chapter camped outside the city, but the next time we see him, he's inside the city. And it's a picture of the Christian being carried away by the flesh. They get as close to the world as they possibly can, and the next thing you know, they've got both feet with inside the world. And they go, you know, they get in trouble and they get held captive, if you would, as Lot was, and they go, how in the world did I get here? Well, it's a very slow process. And so Lot followed the flesh and continued on back to Sodom, where Abram chose to go and worship with Melchizedek, and he gave him tithes and offerings. Lot chose to go back to Sodom with Bera, the king of Sodom. And when we get to chapters 18 and 19, we will see the consequences of his choice. And so in verse 1 tonight of our chapter, it says, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. Notice, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And so we see, because of Abram's right choice, because he worshiped the God Most High, that here we find him seeking the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him in a vision. How cool would that be, that God would speak to us in a vision? And Abram was so close to the Lord with his godly choices. And the same thing can hold true for you and I. When we make godly choices, isn't it interesting how we can be more in tune with the Lord and with His Spirit when we're reading the Word like we should, when we're doing our devotionals, when we keep our hearts and our minds and our lives clean? It's amazing how we can hear from the Lord. And that's usually a good rule of thumb for me in my own personal life. In those times when I'm dry, and in those times when I feel, Lord, you're not speaking to me, in those times when I feel as though the ceilings are brass and God is not hearing my prayers, oftentimes it's because of choices that I make, and it's because the little foxes that destroy the vines, those little things that creep into my life again, and that's when it's time to take an inventory and get back to the altar, if you would, and get back to my relationship with the Lord. Godly choices cause us to hear from the Lord, and we see that evident in the life of the one who is known as the father of faith. Godly choices also cause us to see God's direction more clearly. And again, look at Lot and look at Abram. Abram was a man with direction. He was in tune with God. But yet Lot, he was a flounder. He was all over the place, and he was consumed by the world. And here, for the fourth time now, we see or we find God coming and speaking to Abram here in the first verse. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." You see what happens when we refuse the temporal pleasures of the world? And the king of Sodom, Bera, tried to give Abram gifts, but Abram refused those gifts because he didn't want anyone in the world to think that the world had made him rich. And so he refused the temporal rewards of Sodom, and here we see that he is receiving the eternal rewards from the Lord. Why? Because look what God tells him. He says, "I am your exceedingly great reward." And if we truly want the best from God, if we truly want to enjoy and experience His rewards, His gifts, because God gives every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven from God. And it's so wonderful to see here as an example for you and I that we can receive these eternal gifts and eternal rewards from the Lord when we walk in obedience to Him. He says to Abram, "I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward." Two wonderful promises. Number one, the shield means that God was Abram's protection. And we saw that last week. Isn't it awesome to see those times in Scripture, those recorded accounts when Abram took 318 men and he went and he took on four kings and their armies? How cool is that? Why? Because he knew who his shield was. And I think it's important for you and I to know who our shield is. And as a matter of fact, one of the pieces of armor that we are to put on as Christians is the shield of faith. We are to have that shield of faith so that we can quench all of the fiery darts from the evil one. God is our protection. And do you think we need God's protection today? Man, it's a battle like I've never seen before, honestly. This last week in talking with people and seeing what's going on in Christians' lives, I went, man, it is a battle out there. And it's really beginning to heat up. And that's why we need sections like this to show us how to be victorious in the Lord. And number one is we need to recognize who our shield is. He is our shield. He's our protector. And secondly, He is the one who is our exceedingly great reward. Not just a great reward, but exceedingly great reward, meaning that He provides everything, all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Now, why would God have to say to the father of faith here, "Do not be afraid"? And before I answer that question, I think it's kind of cool. Well, it's encouraging to me to see the father of faith struggling with fear at times. We're all subject to fear, aren't we? Every one of us. And so this encourages me here this evening, because there are times when I have fear in my heart. And I often say, as Charles Spurgeon said, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And so what we need to do when that fear tries to grip us, we need to push that fear out with faith. And the best way to push that fear out with faith is faith, as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so again, we hold on to God's promises by faith. Even with him being our, you know, our shield and being our exceedingly great reward, there are a number, there are thousands of promises in God's word that he gives to you and I to encourage us and to strengthen our faith. And a lot of them have to do with fear. And so Abram was fearful. Why? That he had no child. I think it's kind of cool. He wasn't fearful of man. He wasn't fearful of the other armies that he defeated retaliating. He wasn't fearful of God providing for his needs in a heathen land. He had a good, solid concern to be, well, it is more of a concern than a fear. Abram was fearful that he had no child, it says here, no offspring. That he was getting up in his years and that the promise of his descendants being numbered as the stars in heaven would not come to pass. And as I look at the life of Abram, I have to chuckle when I think, here's a guy that's almost 90 years old, and God says, I'm going to make your seed or your descendants numbered as the stars in heaven, and Abram's probably looking at his wrinkled body going, Lord, I think we better get started. Sarah and I are already playing bingo at the senior center. You know, Lord, let's get going here. Got my Medicare card, the whole thing, AARP magazines all over the place. And we can chuckle about that, but you know what? We fall into the same snare at times. God gives us a promise, and we look at our flesh. God says, I'm going to do this, and then you go look in the mirror and go, really? But Abraham had a good reason to be concerned. Notice verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. As if God didn't know, right? Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And there's this law of Hammurabi. If someone did not bear children in their physical family, then the servant would assume the head of the household or be the heir, if you would. And so that was Abram's concern. And from a human perspective, Abram had a legitimate concern, like us. Not walking according to the spirit times and looking at the flesh. No seed, no offspring. You know, and it is a miracle when we stop and think about, you know, Abram and Sarai both being seniors. She was past menopause, scripture tells us. No way, humanly, that she could conceive, and Abram the same way. But isn't it just like God to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask? Why? Because he's our exceeding reward, exceedingly great reward. And God does exceedingly great things when we allow him to. And I love stories like this, both Old Testament and New. I love Zechariah and Elizabeth, same thing, all dried up, you know, past menopause. Lord, it ain't going to happen. All of a sudden, you know, after Zacharias meets with the angel in the temple, man, he comes home with his best cologne on, and he's got the flowers for Elizabeth going, I'm in the mood for love, because God gave him a promise that they were going to have a child. And isn't it wonderful that, you know, God gives us a promise, and he doesn't forget. You ever made a promise to someone that you kind of forgot or broke it or didn't, you know, fulfill it or carry it out? God can't do that. Do you know that? God can't break a promise. God can't forget. And isn't it wonderful that every promise that we have, and we've got some wonderful promises. We could go around the room here this evening, and man, you guys would throw out all kinds of promises that God has given us in his word. And so don't look at the flesh. Keep your eyes fixed on the heavens. And that's exactly what God does. He says, come on outside here, Abram. Look up into the heavens. When we look down at the earth is when we get discouraged. When we look down at the earth, that's when our faith wavers. But when we look up to the heavens, I lift my eyes up to the heavens, that's where my hope comes from. That's where my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so if God can make the heavens and the earth and the universe and all the stars and all, don't you think he can put a little baby in the womb of Sarai? Absolutely. We know that. We know the rest of the story. And so these Old Testament accounts are to encourage you and I in our faith, because God can do the same thing in your life and in mine that he has done in any number of the saints in the Old Testament. He is able. He's more than able. But here we see Abram says, Lord, no seed. And he's thinking, you know, Sarah and I are getting up in years. And he's thinking, you know, for Sarah or I to die, the heir would be Eliezer, and he was not even a relative. He was a servant. And by the way, file that name, Eliezer. His name means comforter. And there's a cool story further on about Eliezer the comforter when he goes to take a bride for Isaac, the son of promise. It's a great story, and it's just another just piece of the puzzle that fits in so perfectly in God's word, because God's word is perfect. And so Abram says, Lord, there's a lot of stars up there in heavens, and I'm a man a few days down here. Don't you think we need to get started? Isn't it just like us to want to help the Lord out? You see, God is not on Timex. God's not even on Rolex. Rolex is junk in heaven. You know, he's not on a time clock. And all of a sudden, you know, God gives us a promise and we wait. Oh, Lord, I asked you for this 30 seconds ago. You know, where are you? We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to be patient. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And to wait upon the Lord when he gives us a promise. Hold on to it. Claim it. Use it in your prayers. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. God is going to answer his prayer. And it's a wonderful thing when we as God's children can be open and honest in our prayers and our conversation before the Lord. And I like the fact that we see Abram's heart. Lord, just like us. Isn't it great? The father of faith, Abram, this great man, is Lord. The promise. And we do the same thing sometimes. Lord, help. I have a sick child here, Lord. You know, or Lord, my marriage is in trouble. Or Lord, I've got this doctor's report that's kind of got me rattled here, Lord. And we expect him to fix it right away. And sometimes he does, doesn't he? You ever have one of those prayers that got answered right away? I was sharing with a lady today. She's praying about direction in her life. And I said, God answers every prayer. Yes, no, or wait. And I said, it's the third one that we really have a lot of trouble with. The wait one. Sometimes we'd rather have a quick no than a long wait. But through that long wait, God's even working, isn't he? What does he do when he causes us to wait? He develops patience and perseverance within our lives. Because it was perseverance that got the snail to the ark in Noah's day. And you and I need to just be straight ahead and trust the Lord and hold on to his promises. And don't be afraid, like Abram, to be open and honest with God in your prayers. You think you can fake God out? Be honest with him. In a reverential way, of course. You know. And I think it's important to pray your prayers as if you are talking to God, because that's exactly what you're doing. And we don't have to pray in old King James. He understands your language and your slang and your dialect and whatever it might be. You know, he just wants to hear your heart. Bear your heart before God, because he's able and he's willing and he always has an attentive ear to his children. I used to marvel when we first had kids, and Tina and I, back when we had Joey and Kelly, it used to blow me away that even with the baby in the next room, just one little tiny peep. And I'm out, man. I got the drool coming down on the pillow and the whole thing, you know. But one little peep, and Tina's in there. She could hear every little peep and every little sound. And that's just like God. He hears every little peep, every little sound we make, every little groan. He's acquainted with even the beat of our heart. He's that intimate and that close to us. And he never misses. He always has an attentive ear. You don't get a busy signal or a call waiting. Or, hi, this is God, you know. I'm out of the office at the time. That'll never happen. God hears us. And notice God's response in verse 4. And behold, this is so wonderful. The word of the Lord came to him saying, This one shall not be your heir, meaning Eliezer, he's not the one. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven. I love the object lessons God gives us. Come on outside, look up here. You see those stars up there that I created? Paraphrase. Notice what he says. So he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And by the way, this is BH, before Hubble. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Wow. Nope, Abraham, it's not going to be Eliezer. Don't worry. I know you're concerned, but don't worry. Don't waver, don't worry. He says, but one from your own body. Isn't that amazing? And Abram's going, man, I'm just all shriveled up. Parched. Lord, I brush my teeth and this stuff shakes under my arm. You getting there yet, man? All you guys that are buff right now, you're going to brush your teeth and there's going to be jello shaking under your arm. We all get old. But the good news is your eyesight goes. And you look in the mirror, you don't look too bad because your eyesight's going. Not too bad for an old geezer. But then you go out somewhere and you run into an old friend. They go, you kind of aged. Well, there's also good news with that as well, because your hearing begins to go. And you don't hear everything they say. And if you do hear what they say, then you've got short-term memory loss. See the wonderful blessings that God gives us with old age. One from your own body. Can you imagine that? You know, some of you senior saints, if someone told you, in your later years that one from your old body was on its way, wouldn't you be the talk of the church? Here you come waddling in, ladies, senior saint with a maternity smock on. Wouldn't that be something? Go to women's prayer? God is able. And so, one from your own body. And what he's saying here is get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off Eliezer and look up to the heavens and look to me. And there's wisdom in that, isn't there? Look to God, folks. Look to God. You don't have to go out and look at the stars. But sometimes that can even strengthen your faith. Now, you ever look at the stars on a clear night out here in the desert? It's incredible. And Abram was in the desert. I wonder how many stars he saw. Some people say he, if you count them, probably about 4,000. And others say that in that area on any particular night, there were 50,000 stars in the sky. And that's only scratching the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? That's only scratching the surface of what's out there. From what I understand, there's 100 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. 100 million, I think they say. And then there's supposed to be 100 million other galaxies like the Milky Way out there. God is awesome, man. But yet oftentimes, when we look at ourselves, we forget his awesomeness. We get our eyes on ourselves, and we forget that even the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. He says, so shall your descendants be. Just look up, Abram. See all those stars? So shall your descendants be. And again, he didn't even have a child yet. Sarai hadn't even conceived in her womb yet. But yet faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can figure it out and you can see it and if you can manipulate it and work it out yourself, God's not in it. But it's those things that are far beyond even our comprehension at times that prove that God is real. And there's nothing too difficult for God. I love the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth because with God, all things are possible. And with God, nothing is impossible. And so when we strengthen our faith and when we trust in the Lord and when we go through situations like Abram and Sarai here, it strengthens our faith so that the next time we run into an obstacle, it's a lot easier to hold on to God by faith and trust him to do it and to complete it, and he does. look up at the stars, all of the stars. But yet Abram and Sarai were close to being 90 years of age, as we'll see in the next chapter. Lesson, before we move on, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your flesh. Do look at God's promises. Do look at God's word. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Wait a minute. Do you mean that Abram's righteousness was because he believed God? Absolutely, 100%. That's what we know from the New Testament, according to Galatians and Romans and James, justification by faith. Meaning that we are justified. We are in God's sight. He sees us when we walk by faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as if, just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. How is he justified? By faith. How are people saved today? Same way as Abram was. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Period. Not by works. It's a gift of God, lest no man should boast. And so here in verse 6, we see that Scripture very clearly says to us that he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. And so this is the great principle of true salvation, as it's set forth. And if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians 3, 6, James 2, 23, justification by faith alone. Abram believed God. He accepted what God said. He believed what God said. And that's how we're saved today. Really. You know, many people quote John 3, 16, and they don't realize that it's justification by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him. How? By faith. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But why do we complicate it so? And so often, you know, denominations get together and they come up with all these rules and all these regulations and all these hoops to jump through. And the next thing you know, they're so far off target that we forget that it's justification by faith. By faith and faith alone. Verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land and to inherit it. We can take that and apply it to our lives today. You see, the Ur of Chaldeans was an area filled with idolatry and paganism, ungodliness, and that's exactly what we were pulled out of. We were plucked out of the mire. Some of us were a little bit deeper than others. I often refer to some of us as being bottom fish, crustaceans, eating the junk on the bottom of the ocean. That was us. Hey, man, that Calvary Chapel, you know. And isn't it wonderful that God, in his incredible plan, pulls us up out of the Ur of Chaldeans, if you would. And what has he done? He has given us an inheritance. Now, from what we've seen in the life of Abram, and God keeping and fulfilling his promises, now, if he has promised you and I the kingdom of heaven, and we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven, do you suppose it's going to come to pass one day? Do you really believe that? Absolutely, right? Why? Because God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Because God can never, ever, ever be wrong. And one word I never find in Scripture from the lips of God is, oops. Not in here, folks. Hebrew or, you know, Greek. You don't find oops anywhere in here. Why? Because God says what he means, and he means what he says, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful? He's given us the promise, pulled us up out of the world. That's what Ur of Chaldeans is a picture of, and he gives us a land to inherit. The promised land, heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And there certainly won't be any worry there. No more grief, no more pain. Every doctor, every nurse will be out of business. But God has other plans for those of you in the medical field. You know, I won't be preaching anymore. God will have me doing something else. It's going to be cool, whatever it is. It's not going to be on a cloud playing a harp. It's not going to be boring. It's going to be exciting throughout all eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to. He pulled us up out of the Ur of Chaldeans and given us a new land inherited. And he said, Lord God, Abram, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and a partridge in a pear tree. No, that's not what it says. And then he brought out all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And so here we see, Abram asks a question. How shall I know that I will inherit it? And rather than, you know, I look at this, and rather than being critical of Abram, I oftentimes, you know, try to deal with situations in a practical way. You can ask those in ministry if I deal with. I always try to analyze and look at things from all different directions, and that's okay, to be practical, to be analytical, but the all-important thing is to be biblical. And so Abram here asks this question, and he's a practical guy and analytical, and this is not necessarily unbelief as much as it is, again, for concern. An inquiry seeking a fuller explanation and the assurance as to the details. Abram was a wise man. You know, oftentimes we look at biblical characters in the Old Testament, and they're not Neanderthal men. They used 100% of their brain. Today, from what I understand, we only use 10% of ours. They were wise. They had wisdom. They walked with God. I can't imagine some of the things that Abram heard from God and saw God do and all. And these were wise men. Abram was a wise man. And so he just wanted to know, how will he inherit the land? And so God is going to confirm this promise of a seed and of the land. And he's going to do so with a covenant. Now, oftentimes people wonder, what is the difference between a contract and a covenant? I'm glad you asked. A contract is based on distrust. The reason that we have contracts today is because of people breaking their promises. A covenant is based on trust. Contract, distrust. Covenant is based on trust. And so God makes a covenant with Abram here. And it's an interesting covenant. Some people read this and go, what is this all about? In that day, when a covenant was made by two people, the sacrifices were divided into two pieces, okay? And that's what we see here. He takes all of, God names these particular animals, cut them in half, and both contracting parties would pass through the divided pieces of the slain animals, thus pledging their very lives to the covenant. If anybody broke this covenant, it would cost you your life. And the term that is used here is the cutting of a covenant. That's a popular term even today. Some of the older folks use that term, the cutting of a covenant. And I'm old enough to remember that your word was as good as a contract or a covenant. Because there was a time when everybody trusted one another in this nation. There was a time when our forefathers would buy a piece of land on a handshake. And they wouldn't break that covenant that they made. And there was a time when you could trust somebody, when you made a covenant or a promise. But look at today. Man, how sad it is that oftentimes even Christians are suing one another. That's why we have, you know, 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, where it talks about a brother suing another brother. It's because of people in the church not being men and women of their word. But here we see God is cutting a covenant with Abram. And not only that, God is the only one that's going down the middle through these pieces, because it was God that was making the covenant and not Abram. And so God is making him this covenant on the seed of his promise and also on the land that he was going to give them forever. And he even gives us the border lines. And how sad it is today that there are many people trying to steal Israel's land away when we have the contract. We have the covenant here from God that God gave them that land. And so now during the wait, in verse 11, the vultures come down upon the carcasses. And this is like the enemy, the birds of the air. Anytime God does the work, man, the enemy tries to swoop down and cause all sorts of chaos and stuff. And so here we see the vultures coming down. And Abram drives them away. And oftentimes, as believers, the enemy will try to attack when God is getting ready to do some great work in our lives. Have you ever experienced that? When God's ready to do a great work in your life and all of a sudden you get blindsided. Where did this come from, man? Where'd that vulture come from, you know? Wrapped in human flesh. And the enemy will attack sometimes. And sometimes it can be from unbelievers. Sometimes it can be right within the household of the Lord. That's what David says. I believe it's in Psalm 55. It was an enemy, I could understand it, but he said it was someone that I went to the house of the Lord with. And sometimes we can be surprised by the enemy working through even people in the church. But here this is symbolic of Satan attempting to thwart the plans of God. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Wow. I was telling Steve Druskin today, this is a topic that I have very rarely heard anybody preach upon all the years that I've been a believer. And it's called the darkness of the soul. And Christians are not exempt from darkness of the soul at times. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, Warren Wiersbe says this. Warren Wiersbe refers to verse 12 in the life of the believer, the man of faith, as the dark night of the soul. And Abram experiences such a time here in verse 12, and at times even the most committed Christians go through times of darkness of soul when it seems like God is far away. And I have all too often had to experience darkness of soul. I don't know if you've ever had to experience that. But many in Scripture have gone through what is known as the darkness of the soul. When all of a sudden you just feel as though you're the only person on the planet. I've been in ministry at times where I've been surrounded with a congregation of people and felt as though I was alone in this world. Just this darkness that has crept over my heart and over my soul. And sometimes I don't share this with people. And maybe you don't either. And oftentimes you think, man, am I falling into deep depression or darkness? What's going on here in my life? But there are times as Christians when we go through darkness of soul. There have been times when for weeks I've gone around just on the verge of tears. And I can't tell you why. I can't tell you why. I'm sure many psychologists and psychiatrists try to label it. Well, you got this and you got that. No. God has allowed me to go through a period in my life, and He will with you at times, to strengthen your faith where He will allow you to go through a time of darkness upon your soul. J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the Inland China Missions, once told a friend, and I can relate, and I'm sure many of you in this room can as well. He once told a friend, he said, I cannot read my Bible. I cannot think. I can't even pray. But I can trust in God. And you know what? Eventually God shined His light upon his heart again. And you know what? If you're going through that tonight, if you're experiencing that darkness of soul tonight, hold on to God. Trust Him by His word. Again, we walk by faith. We don't walk by feeling. If I walked by feeling, I would have been out of ministry a long time ago. But you know what? I look at Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? He was known as the Prince of Preachers. And he struggled with manic depression. And he said, even if I could ask God to take this away, I wouldn't, because through that I have learned to go through the depths of despair with other people. So don't let anybody put a guilt trip on you if you're going through one of those times. Why? Because God is going to use you in an incredible way. God is going to use you to be able to say to other people, you know what, I know how you feel. And you know what, most of, if not all of, the most spiritual people that I have ever known in my life have gone through the darkness of soul for a season. And it's only a season. And I think it's important that we trust God and hold on to God and know that He is in control. And He is teaching us to walk by faith, raw faith at times, and not by sight. You ever heard these words? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. You know who that was? Red letters. Jesus Christ. And that's why He was acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow and all of our pain. because he had been to the depths of despair and the darkness of his soul. And like I said, I've never heard anybody preach on this topic before I got to this verse. And it's really ministered to my heart this week because I've been going through periods of struggling. Praise God. I thank him for it. And some of the most difficult times in my personal life, my own personal Christian life, I'm the most thankful for. Because that's where I've grown the most. Even with what we've gone through in our, you know, in our family with my surgery and all over the past 6-7 months, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Man, it's taught me so many spiritual things that I could not learn any other way. Any other way. Wiersbe also writes that sometimes a child of God enters into deeper love and a more fervent faith by experiencing temporary darkness. And man, I tell you what, every time, you know, I see people ministering to others with love and mercy and grace and compassion, I can think, you know what, they've been there. That's why they're able to do that, because they've been there. And Wiersbe goes on to say, "In they go through temporary darkness and seemingly separation from God. He said, it is never an easy experience, but sometimes a necessary one." So be encouraged if you're there tonight. And if you need prayer after the service, we want to pray for you. But be encouraged. God is going to use you in a tremendous way. And some of you that have been through that valley can probably look in the rearview mirror and go, you know what? It's the very reason I am what I am today is because of what God took me through at that particular time in my life. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, the Lord, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years." Now, doesn't it blow you away that here he goes through darkness of soul, and all of a sudden, man, when he comes out of it, God gives him another promise. Isn't that just like God? And I always find that there's a blessing on the other side of a struggle or a trial or a test. There is always a blessing that's awaiting us. Always, always, always. I've never not seen a blessing waiting for me in the most difficult times of life. And he promises that his descendants are going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs and will serve there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. We know the rest of that story. It was the children of Israel in Egypt, 400 years. But God even did an incredible work there, didn't he? Through his children being in Egypt, a picture of the world for 400 years. And notice what it goes on to say. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions." Isn't that just like God? Because of their rebellion and their disobedience and their murmuring and complaining, they went through 400 years of oppression and all, but yet God still blessed them when they came out. Even when we blow it, God blesses us. That blows me away with God. Lord. And sometimes I've often said the times that God should really spank me, he gives me a blessing. And that really blows me. Lord, are you kidding me? You got the right guy here? He goes, "Yeah, I know you." And that really amazes me. He knows me and he still blesses me. And he knows me and he still loves me. Are you kidding me, God? No. Wow. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." What a promise. You see, if life ceased to exist for the believer, God wouldn't have said you're going to go with your fathers. Isn't it wonderful? That's the hope that we have, folks. My mom and dad are in heaven. And I know that one day I shall see them again in heaven. That's the promise I have. You know what's really cool? And I never ever thought I would experience this. Is that when I said so long, I didn't say goodbye. When I said so long to my mother and father, when they went to be with the Lord, the most incredible thing happened in my life. I felt that I now had made a deposit in heaven. I did. Mom and dad are there. I got a deposit there. Another one of the many blessings that's awaiting us in heaven. Our parents. Same with Tina's dad. He went home to be with the Lord. And again, it's almost when a loved one goes to be with the Lord. Yeah, we're sorrowful and we grieve and we weep and we mourn, but you know what? Not as others mourn, Scripture says, who have no hope. We have hope. And we begin to focus, man, we just made another deposit in heaven. Mom's there, Dad's there. Praise God, that's the hope that we have. He says that afterward, verse 15. Now as for you, you shall go forth to your fathers in peace. Man, doesn't it sound good? You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Meaning that God is long-suffering, even with the Amorites. They were a thorn in Israel's flesh. And God was going to wait until their iniquity was complete. Meaning that once the last Amorite was saved, then he was going to judge the Amorites. And again, I look around the world, and oftentimes we blast the Soviet Union. But you know, there's brothers and sisters in Christ in the Soviet Union. I believe a lot of them are stronger in their faith than Americans because we're soft. You know, there's brothers and sisters in China, and oftentimes we look at, oh, the million-man army that's coming and all this stuff's going to happen in the end times. But you know, there's brothers and sisters in Christ there? Now, this will blow you away. On our website, we have a thing that comes in every Sunday to my computer. And it tells me how many hits we get on our website for the teachings and all, and where they came from. Do you know that we get over 500 hits a week from China? And last week was the first time since we've been watching the website that the hits on the teachings from the Chinese exceeded the Americans. Doesn't that blow you away? Yeah. They're more hungry for the Word of God. The Internet's now been opened to China, and man, they are all over the Internet listening to the Word of God. And so if this little fellowship here in Palm Desert's getting 500 hits from Beijing, China, you can imagine some of the other sites, you know? And there's a real hunger, and God is drawing out His people from China. He's drawing out His people from Soviet Union. He is drawing out His people from Iran. He is drawing out His people from Iraq and every nation throughout the world. But yet we look at them as enemies. Once it's fulfilled, once you've often heard me share about that last Gentile, once that last Gentile is saved, the harpazo, the rapture of the church is going to take place, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So do you think evangelism's important? You think altar calls are important? Absolutely, because that one little Gentile's out there somewhere. And he better not be here on my watch, because I'm going to give an invitation, man. And it's up to God to bring him in. Notice. And it shall come to pass. And it came to pass. When the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven. This is a picture of judgment. And a burning torch, that's a picture of the light of the world that passed between those two pieces. And it's God passing through with judgment and also with light. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And oftentimes in the back of your Bible, there's maps, and you can see the border lines of the land that God gave to Israel right there. You have the title deed right here. God says it right here in black and white. And who are we to tamper with it? They're the apple of His eye. And when someone is poking their finger at Israel, they are poking their finger in the eye of God. And look out, folks. I've been loving the last couple of weeks watching what's going on over there. With the Iron Dome, these dome bells are shooting rockets in Israel and the domes are knocking them out of the sky. That would be fun, man. Boom, 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 boom. Notice. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. They're all occupying the land. And God is going to move His children in and move them out, and the land belongs to Israel, God's people. I know a lot of people have a hard time. Why are the Jews the chosen people? I'll tell you why. Because God chose them. Period. God could have chosen any race. But he chose the Jew to be the race that would show that God exists, that God is real. And he has sustained the Jews and their language for generation after generation of generations. He could have chosen the Italians. Of course, I've met a lot of Italians who think they're God's chosen people. Couldn't resist on that one. And Hispanics and Irish and okay, you got it now, okay. But God chose the Jew. And I tell you what, I knew nothing about the Jews until I got saved. But man, I tell you what, when I began to read Scripture about God's chosen people and how he's preserved his word through them and how he's strengthened our faith through them and his son, the Messiah, came through the Jews, man, we have a lot to be thankful for that God used that chosen people, the Jewish people, to fulfill his promises. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists is that Israel exists today. And so pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We look back at our chapter tonight. Walk by faith. Don't walk by feeling. Don't walk by sight. Trust every one of God's promises. I would encourage you tomorrow, when you're doing your devotional or reading the daily bread or whatever it might be, grab a promise. There's got to be a promise. Every time you pick up God's word and read, there's a promise there somewhere. Hold on to that promise. And then hold on to the next one and the next one. And man, there's so many promises in God's word. And so, also, maybe if you're going through a difficult time, a darkness of soul, be encouraged. Because there's light on the other side. It's for a season, and God's going to use it in an incredible way. What I found over the years, oftentimes, I like to take the path of least resistance. Lord, I want the easy way. No bumps. I want to tiptoe through the tulips all the way to heaven. That ain't never going to happen. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But you know, in the world, when they have tribulation, they get knocked down and they fall apart. But for God's chosen people, for us, the Christians, he uses those tribulations and those bumps in the road to strengthen us. God allows these things to temper us, to prove us, to strengthen us, and to make us great men and women of faith, just like Abram. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the promises that we have through your word. Just so many, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you are God. And we thank you, Lord, for the new covenant in the blood of your Son, as his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, and that he died to pay the price that we could never pay, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he ascended into heaven. And Lord, the next promise is that you're coming again for your church. So help us to be watching and to be waiting, to be witnessing and to be working and to be listening for that trump to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air, Lord. I pray that we'll be ready. And at the same time, may we sense the urgency of the lost souls around us, wherever we go, Lord. I pray that we would just be a light, that would be salt and create a thirst, and that you would use us, Lord, to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for these folks that come in spite of the hot weather out there and all. Bless their lives. Bless their families. Bless the marriages here. Bless the single people. And Lord, may we be men and women of faith, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.